do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans 6, 12. And as we normally do, we will take a moment of silent prayer to which we can all examine ourselves to see if we're filled with the Spirit. If there are any sin in your heart at this time, it's now time to stop it, to acknowledge that and to move into humility so you can hear God's word. If there's any details on your mind at this time, lay them aside so that you can concentrate on God's word as it's being spoken. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to receive your word. We are so grateful that you take the time to teach each and every one of us the principles of your word and the details of your word and the ability that we have to actually look into the things that are supernatural. We are grateful, Father, and we do ask that you will challenge us and enlighten us with the things that we will hear tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As I said last night, I've chosen two passages to illustrate the principle of volition. And certainly volition and the principle of fighting the good fight of faith is our subject, which is recovery from being in a place or walking in darkness as opposed to walking in the light. The first one I have chosen is Romans 6, 12 through 14. Also, the next one will be Hebrews 12 if we get that far tonight. So Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign, which is a present active imperative. The Greek word is basileuo, which is a present active imperative. And that the most important part there to see is that it is an imperative and it's active. And being active, it means it's up to you, to your volition, to actually make this decision, to not let sin, the sin nature, it's singular. Harmatia, it's singular, meaning it's the sin nature. But you know, you can't differentiate the sin nature from the actual sinning. They both occur because of the sin nature. Don't let it reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And the word for lust is a strong desire, a very strong desire, and that strong desire comes from the flesh. In order that you do not do the things of God, the word. For sin is the same as always used of flesh, which is something that is opposed to God. So we have here to reign as king or to govern. That's the meaning of the word. And as the meaning of that word, therefore, it will reign over you. Romans 6:13 now goes on to say, do not go on. Don't go on. And in other words, don't continue, which means what? Stop. Stop the current trend. Stop the current trend of whatever it is. It could be something what you consider little, or it can be something that you consider major. It doesn't matter. Either way, stop it. Just stop doing it. Do not go on presenting, present active imperative, the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so the word for present is paristemi, P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I, and it means to yield or to present beside someone to receive orders. And the Apostle Paul, through God the Holy Spirit here, is saying stop presenting your entire body, you know, everything that you are, to the orders of your sin nature. Sin nature has been crucified with Christ. It has been severed. It has been circumcised, it has been cut off, it is dead, and therefore to present yourself to it is absolutely ridiculous, especially for the one who is the holy temple of God, which is every believer in the church age. So the present active imperative is the first one, meaning that, again, do not go on presenting, and that means stop the current trend, and therefore yield, stop yielding your free will to the old sin nature. And then the second one stated is but present. And then when you present there, it is the aorist active imperative, which means to begin immediately, to yield to the free will of God. And what are you first yielding to? First it says unrighteousness, which is adikia, A-D-I-K-I-A. A in the front of it makes the negative. Dikaios refers to God's integrity, God's righteousness, and therefore with the A and the negative A in front of it, it refers to all opposition to God in all realms. You know, God is king. He is the king of his kingdom. He is the king of kings and lord of lords. And you find yourself fortunate enough to be alive in his kingdom. And if your free will does not line up with his sovereign will, then you are in opposition to the king. And fortunately for us, we have a very gracious king. Very gracious, very patient, very loving. And he will allow you to be in opposition to him for a while. But there comes a time where he will expect your lining up with his will. And if you don't, then if you're a believer, it's just divine discipline. You cannot lose your salvation. But his realm includes you. And never forget that. He is your king. And as king of all, his realm includes you. Now, the unrighteousness can be used as what Romans 6 says is an instrument. Now, the word for instruments is hopolon, H-O-P-L-O-N, and it refers to tools of a shop, or actually more often it's used of weapons of war. There is a contrast of weapons here. There are instruments of unrighteousness, and then there are instruments of righteousness. And actually, the words are exactly the same. It's just that one has an A in front of it, which is the Greek way of saying the opposite. And so what there is a contrast of weapons. And so there's God, who is king, and then there is opposition to him. And you live in a world that has both. And funny enough, is God does not scream and yell. He has, like he said to Elijah, I am a still small voice. All he does is whisper in his kingdom. And why not? That's all he has to do. Because his whisper is so powerful. I mean, his word is so powerful. He doesn't have to shout and yell. He doesn't get angry about his opposition. He reserves judgment for him, sure. But he doesn't have to actually get crazy crazy action against his opposition. All he does is speak. I mean, when Christ came into the world, what was he? Meek, gentle. It says of him that he wouldn't even break a reed if he walked by a plant that was so fragile, he wouldn't even break it. And that's because it is the word that is powerful. It's the word that is alive and active and powerful. And God knows those who are his. I mean, it's so obvious to see that if you have positive volition towards his word, then you will actually grab onto it. Like more than anyone would, seemingly. And so, therefore, if you had that attitude, you would be used by God as a weapon. And God doesn't want anything else. I mean, it's either positive volition or it isn't. And if you are positive, once you hear the word of God and you say, yes, that is exactly right, that is exactly gracious, that is exactly love, that is exactly powerful, then you will become a weapon in God's hands. I believe it's in, I can't actually remember where it is, but he says that there are vessels in a room, and some are used for common use. And some are used for great use. And that one's in Romans 9. But he also says somewhere else that I want vessels that are useful to the master. Useful. And therefore, in the hands of God, you can either be a weapon. But it says here clearly that you can also be a weapon for the opposition. So with the believer as the subject, it is the active imperatives in the Word of God in the New Testament for you that are commands in which the producer of the action is the believer. And I'm stating something there. I mean, I'm stating that like no duh, but I mean, it needs to be stated, because if you find yourself in a scripture that where it's the believer that is the subject, and the verb in that sentence is an active imperative, that means that you, believer, have to make that decision. God's not going to make it for you. You have to make that decision. And it's a wonderful thing to know that actually I have a free will, that I can make that decision, or I can choose against it. But I am not a robot. I am not an automaton in this world. What I am in this world is someone who has a free will, and God has given me that free will, and therefore I can use that free will to glorify Him. So the believer, if I go back to, where would I want to go? Presenting. The believer in whom there is a desire to fulfill the active imperatives in God's word has shown that he has taken a major step in becoming a weapon that is useful to the master in this conflict. And I do mean every active imperative, because it's on you. This is your father saying, son, this is what I want you to do. And make the choice. Either choose for it or don't. And don't lie to yourself. I mean, God is very clear about who we are in the scripture, isn't he? He's very, very clear about the fact that you are not exactly up to muster. Like, you need help. Like, you are fallen and so on. And therefore, you must want to do these things. If you don't want to, and you're just going to do it because, you know, my father says I should do it, and therefore, if I don't do it, he's going to, you know, beat me up or make things go wrong in my life, you have the absolute wrong motivation. The proper motivation is to know who you are in Christ. And when you know who you are in Christ, in other words, a child of light, a child of God, those who are the holy temple of God in whom the Trinity indwells, if you know that, then you actually will start to, after you've learned enough, desire to do these things. You're not going to get them perfect all the time, but you know that. There's no problem with that, because I know I'm going to try and I'm going to fail, but it doesn't mean I'm going to stop trying. And as I continue to try and continue to press on, my Father is going to lead me to places that I could never have imagined. Never have imagined. You must want to. You must want it. Go to John 14. Hold your place. We'll be right back. John 14, verse 21. Yeah, I'm so actually very fortunate that this study came up. I'm so thankful that this study came up. It's not only I am thankful, but the congregation is thankful. Not only here, and I've heard, and I appreciate your comments, but also there's people out there whose lives are being changed. You know, you're little, we're not even here 2 years yet. Your little congregation is changing the United States of America. I guarantee it. John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself, and I will disclose myself to him. He who does what? I mean, it's conditional here, isn't it? It's totally conditional. He who has my commandments and keeps them. And the commandments are the imperatives. Those are every place in the Word of God. I've actually went through the entire book of Ephesians and looked up every command. It's funny enough, you don't see actually one command until chapter 4. And I back that up. There's one command in chapter 2, verse 11. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 2:11, there's a command to remember who you are, where you came from. In other words, as an unbeliever, as an enemy of God. And then you don't see another command in the entire book until you get to right to the end of Ephesians 4. And the reason why I'm looking at it is because that's the place where it says, be filled with the Spirit, which is also a command. So that entire chapter, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and almost to the end of chapter 4, there's really no commands. basically what Paul is writing in that book is to relate to you exactly who you are in Christ. He's saying, look, this is who you are. This is what God's going to do. He doesn't even ask one command. And then you get the end of the chapter 4, and he asks a bunch of commands. He starts firing them like a gangling gun. He just command after command after command. And here we have the word command. This verse always bothered me. Because I didn't understand it, but now I do. If you say you love God and you don't love his imperatives, you're a liar. There's conflict in your life. If you say you love God and you don't love what he asks you to do, you don't love him. Stop lying to yourself. Seriously, that's the first step. Stop lying to yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, I don't love God. Because if you loved your father, you'd love his commands. Because unlike natural fathers, as I am one and many of you are, we're not perfect. Earthly fathers are not perfect. Earthly parents are not perfect. We have commands that make no sense sometimes. We don't always think it through. We make mistakes. We're human. We're flesh. But your Father in heaven is not human. He's not flesh. And your Father in heaven always asks of you what is perfect, what is righteous. And if it's perfect and it's righteous, it means that it's good. It's great. It has benefits to it. If you fulfill the commands of God, there is great benefits. And so you can say you love God all you want, but if his imperatives are not at the top of your priority list, you're a liar. And actually, be honest with yourself. And the gracious part of this is that he doesn't say, keep them all. He doesn't say that. He says, again, look at John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and does what? Keeps them. And here's the word. No, it's not. I went back. I forgot. Tereo. T-E-R-E-O. Tereo. It's a present active participle. What a participle is, it's a half a noun and half a verb. It's a hybrid. And a participle means that it's a thing, but it implies action in that thing, though it's not saying that you're acting right now. And this word means to watch over, to preserve, to guard, or to keep. This indicates that the imperatives in the Word of God are a top priority and precious to you. What would you guard? And what would you lock up? What would you put in a safe? That's what this word means. What would you protect to the utmost? What would you protect? Tereo, T-E-R-E-O. That's exactly what the word means, is to protect it, to watch over. It doesn't say to be sinless. In no way does it even imply that. But what it does imply is that to walk in darkness is to have a conscience defiled or spotted and filled with falsehood, which will lead to destruction. And if you have that, and if you know that destruction is coming, then this word means to have the commands of God as your top priority. If the believer recognizes that fact, he is still alive. He can recover in grace when he sees that he is in that position. Go to John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you do what? See, it's conditional, isn't it? If you keep, same word, tereo, if you guard my commandments, you will abide in my love. The commandments refer to the imperatives that are throughout the Word of God. Look at verse 14. You are my friends if, conditional, you keep my commandments. Or, I'm sorry, if you do what I command you. So the question begs, as the son of the king, would you rather be an instrument of God, or weapon of God's, or a weapon of God's opposition? And either one will happen in your life. Will you be a weapon of God or a weapon of God's opposition? As we saw in Romans 6, the word for instrument means weapon. And you can be a weapon to the old sin nature, taking commands from the old sin nature. You can be a weapon of God. And so, again, we go back to 1 John 1. That's why he's writing that. To get yourself, it's not about being forgiven of sin. What it is about is recovering from darkness. If you're walking in the darkness, recover. Quickly. And get it done by means of grace. 1 John 1, 9 brings us right back to the cross. He is faithful. In order that he forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So isn't it amazing? Really, when you think about it, just you little old you, that you could actually be a weapon in God's hands in the conflict of conflicts. I mean, there are wars and rumors of wars. There's been World War I, World War II. There have been other wars, not as spectacular. But yet, you can be a weapon in the hands of God. Imagine that, little old you. Do you imagine such a thing when you were a little kid? When you thought about, well, maybe you fantasized about being a hero in something, some conflict or other. Well, guess what, brother? You're in it. This is it. This is it. And as a child of light, your first number one priority is to learn how to be that hero. And it's not easy. I mean, as my uncle used to tell me, an Irish guy, he said, Joey, he said, if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. I didn't even know what he was talking about, but if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. It's not easy. In a way, funny enough, it is easy, but the choice to make to decline my arrogance, my this is about me, I'm so awesome, to this is about God who is awesome, is a clear change. As we have seen, which weapon you be depends on your volition and your priorities. Do you love light more than darkness? Do you love the imperatives of God more than you do other imperatives like your own? Do you find the imperatives of God burdensome or cumbersome? Actually, if you did, it means you don't know God at all. If your conscience is defiled, do you desire to cleanse it by means of recovery through the power of the Spirit and the Word of God based on the person and work of Jesus Christ and His cross? 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." God has already crushed your opposition. Your sin nature is crucified. What else would you want him to do with it? Say, God, you know, you could have done more with my old sin nature, like get rid of it. He would say to you, you know what? I killed it. I killed it at the cross. Romans 6 says, I buried it. What more do you want me to do? Take it away? You see, if you got into Christianity thinking I'd like a smooth ride, well, you came into the wrong mafia. Because it's not a smooth ride. What it is a battle. And it is a battle of good versus evil. I mean, isn't it amazing? Like, I love the Lord of the Rings. I really do love that, the whole series. And, you know, who wins that whole struggle? Who does? Frodo Baggins. He's the size of Scott. Which you wouldn't, right? He's a hobbit. He's a little guy. And in the last movie, in the third movie, once they've saved the world, they go back to the Shire or whatever it is, and no one even knows what they did. You notice that? Maybe you did or didn't. But they go back, and at the very end of the third movie, no one even knows what they did. they sit there with their, you know, flask of beer with their drinking, and they just sit there and no one even knows what they did. Everybody just went along with their lives as if nothing happened. So true in the church age. It's as if J.R. Tolkien knew exactly what he was writing. That the hero in the church age is invisible. And his rewards are from God and God alone. You see, God has already crushed your opposition. Just go on. What do you have to fear? Nothing. Press on. The opposition is reeling from the cross. When Caiaphas said to the Lord, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "Yeah, I am." And you will see the Son of God coming in the clouds, and you will see him seated at the right hand of his Father. And that's when Caiaphas tore his robes and they beat the crap out of him. Yes, yes, I am. You know what, believer? You have to make that decision too. Same as him. And he said that in an auditorium filled with opposition. Yes, I am. And it's exactly the same as when, like he said to us in last night in Matthew 10, if you confess my name before men, I will confess you before my Father. And that confession is with a brand new name, a name of royalty, a name of authority. You see, your opposition, though it seems at the time or at certain times to be so strong, it's actually really not. It's reeling. Because once the cross, once he said, "It is finished," from the cross, they're on their heels. And God has now, on top of that, so blessed you as a regenerate church age believer that you are, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the holy temple of God. God himself indwells you. You are his children. And the surpassing power of the Trinity is within you. The filling of the Holy Spirit you have available to you. And the Word of God, specifically the church age mystery doctrine. And all of this is to do what? That the Father who won, the Son who won his victory, who now sits at the right hand of God until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet, he has actually now offered to you victory. You want to share? Do you want to share some of this with me? And it's so many believers who don't want opposition. They don't want anything to do with it. They just want to be super cool. I'll be cool. I just want to be, you know, handsome and beautiful and rich and famous and powerful. Fine. I wish it all for you. I didn't get any of it. But I wish it for you. I really do. Because you know why? Because once you have it all and you have it all, you're going to say, "Is that all there is?" And you're going to come to a conclusion that it means absolutely nothing. You know what is true happiness, true joy, true honor, true victory is fighting. And God has put you in this conflict that he's already won himself, and he left behind the finish line just so you and I could have a little victory in it. I mean, he crushed Satan's neck. He already did so. He will bruise you on the heel, and you will bruise him on the head, which is a victory. That's what that means. It means is you crush the opposition. He's already done that at the cross. But before he throws him into the place that he needs to go, which is the lake of fire, he has let that aside. First, so he can fulfill the promises to Israel. And then there's this time in the church age in which he has allowed you, little cockroach idiot, to have this time in which you can share in his victory. Once you recognize that, your life has super meaning. It's far beyond anything that's ever been given to the human race. So we must understand that every believer has been given a strategic advantage, the high ground, which is union with Christ and all the benefits that come with that position. You've been given the high ground. Your enemies, not near as powerful as you can be. Flat out true. I mean, but you know, how powerful you can be is part of this whole study. The recovery process from walking in darkness to walking in light, the acknowledgement of sin, because yes, you were born in sin and sin does hurt you and taint you and spot you. Also, you are a sinner for the rest of your life, and God recognizes that as well. And that you can have this ability through and through by means of God, despite all of it, to have victory in this world. I would so love, I almost printed it out and read it, but I got an email today that was just fantastic. Your little local assembly is changing the United States of America. It is. And I don't read them because they talk too much about me. The only thing that can truly defeat you, therefore, is your own volition. Your own choices. That's the only thing that can defeat you. Your enemies can't, but your choices can. Your own volitional decision to take orders from a dead and severed sin nature and to remain walking in darkness as the world system does. You know, I was driving home last night after the Towers family cut me off on the road. I was driving right by them. I'm like, hey, I know that minivan. I'm like, hi. And they were like, oh, they were right in front of me. I was like, wow, whoa, sorry. They're pretty aggressive on the road. Not so aggressive in church, but on the road. I'm kidding, and you know that. As I was driving home, I thought to myself, because I was thinking of the new name. You know, you get that white stone, your new name is on it. And I thought to myself, how funny would it be if I got my new my white stone and it said General Foreskin? Like, damn. Doesn't he, though? Doesn't he? And I would love it. You would say in the New Jerusalem, what up, Joe? I'd be like, no, sorry. Call me by my new name. Look at John 15:18. John 15:18. If the world hates you, I mean, here's the conflict now, right? And this is the new doctrine that he's sharing with the disciples in the upper room. It's the first time he's sharing it. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, in other words, thinking like the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I have sanctified you, called you out from the world. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And hate's a strong word. And exactly what it means conflict. It means that, well, if I confess his name before men will hate me for it. The more I confess his name before men, the more the world's going to hate me for it. So what? When it comes time when you're standing before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, at the Bema seat, it's going to be so worth it. And again, as I mentioned last night in 1 John chapter 3, it says the world doesn't even know what we are. They will know. When we're in resurrection bodies, and we're actually going to see who we actually are. Physically, I mean, you're going to have a mirror in heaven and go, oh, hi, handsome. Absolutely. But now you are that. There's nothing different now between here and there. And actually, the difference is spectacular because now in time, while you're here on this world, there is conflict, there are problems, there is opposition, there is a war to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. There is a war now. In heaven, there won't be. You know, but you're exactly the same. It's just your shell is not the same. Like I have a bad back, I have back aches, I got all kinds of aches, whatever. In heaven, I won't have them. Hallelujah. You'll never have a headache, a heartache, and nothing. Nothing will actually happen to you in heaven. No tears, no problems, no pain, no nothing. And yet in time, you're the same creature. There's nothing different about you now than that will be in eternity. Nothing. Your shell's a little different. Well, a lot different. But so be it. The real great difference is the conflict. And only now in time do we have that opportunity and privilege to fight it. You know, I'm going to love my wife as Christ loves the church, despite what the world says. I'm going to submit and honor my husband as the church does to Christ, despite what the world says. I'm going to love the members of my local assembly with impersonal, unconditional, lay down my life kind of love, like God has told me to, despite what the world says. I'm going to have joy and happiness and confidence despite what the world says about me that I need help before I can do that. All of it nonsense. I am actually going to live like the son that I am in time despite what the world says. And see, again, you see in verse 18, the world hates you. They hated him first. They're going to hate you. So be it. So when I say to you, get with the program. Get with the program. And you know what? You all are with the program, and I get that. I'm often teaching to invisible people who may hear me. I don't know. But it works for all of us. Your own predestination. God has elected you in Ephesians 1:4, and he has predestined you in Ephesians 1:4. And predestination means that God has set for you a plan. Calvin got it wrong. And his understudy by the name of Beza got it really wrong. It's that God doesn't force you to do anything. Your free will is involved. Present, blank, imperative. What's the blank? Active. Present, active, imperative. Those are your commands. If God forced me to do it, it wouldn't be active. It'd be passive. But it's not. It's active. Fight the good fight. So we have in 1 Timothy 6:11 through 12, flee from these things, you man of God, and do what? Pursue. And I'm giving it, this is another command. I want you to turn there. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. It's not legalism at all. It's a command from your father. And what it turns out to be is God calling you from, if you're walking in darkness, to come to the light. Because there's so much benefit to the light. And that's exactly where he wants you to be. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God. Now, he's talking to Timothy, who's a young pastor teacher. Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue. Dioko is the word. It's right here on the board. Dioko, D-I-O-K-O. And it's a present active imperative. It means that Paul can't do this for Timothy. God can't do this for Timothy. The Word of God can't do this for Timothy. Nobody can do it for Timothy but Timothy. Timothy has to make the decision. To pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Boy, that's a chef salad of good words, right? I mean, it is a cornucopia of words. And you know, we can pass over them. You know, we could make a plaque and put it on our wall and put that up there. But what do these words mean to you? As a believer, what is righteousness? Ask yourself that. What is godliness? Ask yourself that. Actually, I'm not even going to answer. No, I will. What is faith? What is love? What do these words mean? To me, they mean everything. To me, they mean life. To me, they mean the essence of God and all that He is. Everything that is good, that is great, that is wonderful, that is beautiful, that is magnificent. You know, we've all had times where we've seen, like, I don't know, a sunset or a view. When I drove out here, we stopped at Yellowstone National Park. I've never seen more beauty in my life. Especially there was a waterfall that we went to that flowed down this canyon. The canyon was like two walls like this that just came down to this river. I think it was Snake River. No, it was Yellowstone River, actually. And it, most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Amazing. It's hard to hike to. You're at like 8,000 feet. I'm a smoker. I was like, this is really beautiful. We've all had those times where we've seen things. Or maybe you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend that you think is beautiful. Maybe there were times when you had words with someone that was beautiful. Something unexpected. You know what? If these words are not more beautiful to you than those times, then you don't know what they mean. Basically all I'm saying. Can you love something too much? Hell no. If you love anything more than God, it just means that you don't know who God is. If you'd love something more than God, in other words, it's an idol, it simply means that your love for God is too little. You can't love anything more than God, not if you know God. And these words depict who He is. You see, so if I'm a child of God, if I'm the holy temple of God, if I'm the Son of God, and God is my almighty God, then these words are beautiful to me. Because these are the orders from the King, the kingdom, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who has victory. There's nothing outside of these words that are more beautiful than them. And there are more words, of course, but it's wonderful how the Apostle Paul here writes to Timothy just a few of them. And these few actually sum up everything. What are they? Righteousness. Whatever God does is beautiful, perfect, and right. Godliness. It means to live the spiritual life. It means actually to be like God. Faith. Faith is believing. But it's not believing in something that is wrong. Faith means believing in something that is right. So faith means the Word of God. Then love. Well, we've studied that exclusively. Perseverance, which is what? Endurance, not quitting. And then gentleness. Gentleness, I mean, really flows from love. Being gentle, not controversial. And then he says what? Verse 12. Fight. You know, it's so funny to me that it follows right after the word gentleness. You know what? Timothy, be gentle. And Timothy was, you know, he was kind of a gentle guy. He was like, yeah, okay. Now fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And then he says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Ask yourself, believer, how do you take hold of eternal life when you're in mortality, in time? How do you do that? The way that you do that is from the Word of God to recognize who you are. As I said, when you're in heaven, your shell's going to be different, but you're not going to be any different. No sin nature, yes. But as a mature believer, you're going to have conquered that. Yes, it's going to bother you. Yes, you're going to still be a sinner. Yes, all that. We know that. But you are going to have overcome it. And therefore, you're going to show up in heaven and go, yeah, that's what I thought I would look like. That's what I thought I would be. So many believers are going to be so surprised. This is who I am? Yeah, and you were that in time. You were all that for all time. And once you believed in Christ, for your whole spiritual life, that's exactly what you were. And you wasted it. You were in fear when you shouldn't have been. When you're in heaven in a resurrection body, you're going to fear anything? Not a thing. You're going to say, thank you, Jesus, for this resurrection body, but I got no money. Thank you, Jesus, for this resurrection body, but, I'm lonely. You're going to say any of these things? Of course you're not. That's who you are now. It's just a matter of time before you get there, and it's not going to be that long before you get there. But yet in this time, there's a conflict and a fight, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful because the smooth sailing life is not a life. The life with no problems and no issues and no conflict and no doubts and no fears is not a life. It's not a life. That's being a mentally retarded person. Seriously. What is true in this life, and you can see why God put us in it, and why he allowed the whole fall to happen, why he allowed the whole satanic opposition happen. He was like, yeah, all right, God, do it. Because his creatures would come to know him more and depend on him more, and some of them would come to love him far more than they ever could have. Your conflicts, your oppositions, your problems, your issues are exactly what God uses to show you who he is. Again, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of that eternal life. I go back to verse 11. He says, pursue. By the way, it's a present active imperative. Pursue. Active. It's not passive. It's active. He's telling Timothy, this is what you need to do. Pursue these things. That's your decision, believer. And mine. Same word is used by Paul in Philippians 3. Turn there, please. In Philippians 3, 12 through 14. And it's the same word, pursue, is translated, I press on. But here in Philippians 3, it's not a command because it's Paul stating what he has done, what he is doing. And so it's indicative, meaning it's a fact in his life. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it. Attained what? Oh, I didn't put it in my notes. Go back to verse 11. Oh, I opened right up to the page. You know it's from God the Holy Spirit. In order that I may attain what? Look at it. Read it for yourself. Let's read it together. The resurrection from the dead. Well, wait a minute, Paul. You're going to be resurrected from the dead. Why are you trying to obtain it? That doesn't make any sense. He's talking about it now. Take hold of the eternal life that you were given. And actually, if you go back to verse 9, he says, I may be found in him having a righteousness, not of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God and the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And he means in time. It was Pastor McLaughlin who actually brought this out beautifully when he taught the book of Philippians. And he called it the resurrection life. It's living in time as if you're already there. Because, think about it, believer, you already are. If you had a spaceship that could get you there, you could walk right in. No one can deny you. You say, wait a minute, what's the password? The hell with the password, I'm righteous, let me in. Right, St. Peter's not going to ask you any questions. You can slap him and walk in. You deserve to be there now. But God has left you here so that we could fight the good fight like Jesus Christ did. And I find that marvelous. not only is it marvelous, it's kind of romantic in a way. And I am a bit of a romantic. Then verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become mature. The word perfect, teleo, means to be mature. So Paul is saying, even writing this verse, this book, that I haven't even got there myself yet, but what do I do? Quit? No. But I press on. Dioko, same word. Same word as pursue. In order that I may lay hold of that which for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. So what's the that? What am I laid hold of that for? To realize the fulfillment of my election in Christ, God's highest and best. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, so to heck with guilt and condemnation, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Dioko again. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. I pursue. I'm not quitting. Though the whole kingdom of darkness may be against me, I don't care. I'm not quitting. And by the way, believer, you're far more powerful than they are anyway. They'd love for you to believe that you're not, but you are. So go back to Romans 6, please. Romans 6, verse 12. One little word led us through this whole thing. Again, I had Romans 6, 12 through 14 as one slide in like little font so you could barely read it on, bam, I had it right there. I said, you know what, let me look at this a little bit deeper. Yeah. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Basilio, whatever it is. Do not let sin reign over you. And reign means king. It is not your king. It's not even close. It's a kingdom of darkness. There's a king there. Prince in the power of the air. Yeah, he's called a king. He runs the earth at this time as God has allowed him to. Sure, he's got power. But your power is far greater. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting, present, active, imperative, the members of your body to the sin nature as a weapon of unrighteousness, tool or instrument. But present, aorist active, imperative, stop it, and now change. Change what? This, thinking. So where it all comes from. Aorist active imperative. Chained, present yourselves to God as those alive, not dead, alive from the dead. And your members, actually, by the way, the word members means this. It means your flesh. I've researched the word. It means your limbs. So if we go back to Gnostic teaching, the Gnostics said that all matter was evil. So you could never use your flesh for God's good, ever. So you could fill your head with knowledge and get just so, filled with theology and become a systematic theologian and all that stuff, but never, ever use your members of your body. It's a flat-out lie. Because Paul here is saying, use your members. And so, what am I going to do with my members? I don't know. It's up to you, believer. It's up to you. You're a believer priest. As alive from the dead, and your members as weapons, instruments of righteousness to God. And then he says so beautifully, and by the way, he puts this again as an indicative, and it's future. And really what this is in verse 14 is Paul's confidence in the Romans, the Roman church. He is an optimist. He's a glass half full kind of guy instead of half empty. And so what he says is, for sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. And here's the word for master. This is going to take us on another little trip. You're probably familiar with the word kurios. It's translated Lord, Master, King, kurios. This is the verb. Kurieo. I don't know my diphthongs in the Greek. I had to work on that. Kurieo. Kurieo. And it's a future active indicative. It really speaks of Paul's optimism for the Romans, the Roman church. This word means to have dominion over, to be Lord of. The future tense reveals Paul's confidence in them that they will submit their will to God's will. Sin, the sin nature, should not be master over you. Now, can it be master over you? Absolutely. General, I'm submitting for duty. You can make that decision, absolutely. General, I'm going to walk in the darkness. Thank you very much. You can totally do that. So therefore, what Paul is saying here is not for every believer, hey, you know, this is not a possibility for you. It's his confidence and hope, really, for his church. And, you know, being a very young pastor myself, I have the same hope that we will not walk in darkness, that we will not go forward under the flesh, that we will, although we're all going to be in the flesh from time to time, and we will all forgive each other and love each other for it and not mention it, not even repeat the matter, but we will press on and change lives. We've already done so. I want to do more. To have dominion over. The sin nature shall not have dominion over you. Because why? You're under grace. The sin nature does have dominion over me from time to time. Some days it's all day, time to time. Yeah, but you're not under the law anymore, are you? Because if you were under the law, you'd have to get an animal. And even if you were poor, you'd have to catch a pigeon. And you'd have to bring it to the priest. And look, you didn't have to do it immediately. I hope to talk about this before we end this study. But eventually you did. It's not like you committed a sin and like, oh, sorry, hold on, I got to go to the temple. But eventually, after your sin, you had to do this. You had to get some animal and bring it to the priest, and you had to confess to the priest what you did, and then the priest would put his hand on your head and his hand on the little pigeon and then wring its neck and pour the blood around the altar. And what was it for? All just a depiction of what Christ would do on the cross. That's why we don't have to do it anymore. Because now it's done. The true sacrifice is done. And so, if you were in this, so be it. Get out of it. Change it quickly. It's your birthright. And it's not hard to do. Because why? Because you're under grace. I don't have to bring the animal to the priest. If you want to bring your cats to me and stuff, I'm not a big cat fan, that's fine. No, I'm kidding. I'm okay with cats. I mean that for you, Chris. If we endure and don't quit on doctrine, we will in the future, and hopefully not in the too distant future, that the true master over us will be whom? Not the flesh. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Check these out. Same verb. Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord. It's the same exact word. That he might be what? Kurieo. Both of the dead, which means that's you, crucified with Christ, and of the living, raised with Christ. You're both. Romans 6. You've been crucified with Christ. You're also raised with Christ. To this end, Christ died and lived again that he might be Lord. See, he is Lord. The sooner we recognize it, the better we are. the longer you take to recognize that, the more of a moron you're going to be and an absolute idiot. And you know, when you're going to think to yourself that you are all that, you ain't. 1 Timothy 6:15, he who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Same word. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is the exact same word. And it means here that, of course, he is the Lord of lords. Now, here we have the participle. Like I said before, it's a half a noun, half a verb. It means that, it means like what he is, but it also implies action. And he is Lord of lords, and so he will do for the lords what he will do. Does it make any sense? Again, look at Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. It shall not master you. So who should master you? Jesus Christ. He's earned it. He's earned it. There's no one should deny him. Plenty of people do. But if you know him, you shouldn't deny him. And then finally, I know I'm a little bit over, but it's a perfect place to stop right here, is that you are under grace. So why does sin nature can't be master over me? Because I know how to recover from it. Does it mean I'm never going to be under it? No, no. I'm going to be at certain times, definitely. But I know how to recover from it. And by the way, what people think about me... Hey, by the way, if you still think that reputation before people is important, it means that you're very young. I mean, ask any old person. Actually, they don't have to be too old. You can ask me. Roger, I didn't even say your name, so don't snicker. But ask anybody who's been around for a while. Is it really important that people admire me and like me? That just means that you're young and therefore stupid. I didn't mean that if you're young here tonight, but why under grace? Because you know what? It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what even my closest person thinks about me. It doesn't. And if you depend on that, you're a slave. You just go up to that person and say, here, handcuff me, shackle me, and tell me what to do. Weakling. It's retarded. That's a word I shouldn't use either. He keeps on being faithful and righteous in order to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And to, it shouldn't be the, sorry. And to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Yeah, where am I getting that from? You know. 1 John 1:9. He is present, active, indicative, keeps on being what? Faithful and righteous in order to, aorist tense, going right back there. The cross that John built for me. Thank you, John. And I love my pulpit, by the way. The cross right there. That's where he's telling you to go. Every time you find yourself under darkness, acknowledge it and know, believer, that your Lord, your King, already went to hell and back for you so that you never have to go there. And therefore, there's no guilt or condemnation. And therefore, yeah, sin nature bothers me from time to time. Some days it bothers me all day. So what? And people may judge me for it and say, yeah, you know, you can't. Don't even use that vocabulary, that word with me, because I can. Absolutely I can. Because why? I'm under grace. And grace means I press on. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to press on in your word. And we thank you for the fact that we have the ability tonight to be able to sit here and enjoy the principles of your doctrine. We do ask that you challenge us and enlighten us with it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.